That brings a sense of protection. But being having that accomplished does something to the hearts of people as they watch what look like shambles around their city all of a sudden taking shape and looking like a rebuilt, wonderful wall. And so they knew that as the wall rebuilt, their power and their influence and their financial gain was going to diminish. So they're doing everything they can to destroy or to hinder this. So turn back with me, and I'm going to read real quickly, Nehemiah chapter 4, where we saw Sanballat and his crew trying to put an end to the rebuilding of the wall. It says, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. This is Nehemiah writing. Hear, O my our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own hearts and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together in half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance, to the point that as they were rebuilding the wall, they had to have guards alongside of them so they could do the work and somebody else could stand alongside them and keep the enemy from coming in trying to stop the work. So that becomes an ongoing process. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have a stake in destroying this wall and not getting it to be rebuilt. So when you come to chapters, chapter 5, of course, was interlude, and they dealt with some abuses within, the financial abuses within the people there, and they dealt with those. Then we get back to chapter 6, and we're going back into the whole story of the rebuilding of the wall. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not yet set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, therefore you're rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah, and that will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, no such thing, or such things as you are saying, have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, so they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God has not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have a report, evil report, in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Nodiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went out from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Aru, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, I pray that you would help us as we quiet our minds and quiet our spirits to listen to you, and that you would help us to understand what you want us to learn through this passage, and that you would help us to be willing to go out ready to obey what you've taught us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in this short passage, we have four plots and one accomplishment. Four plots and one accomplishment. So the first plot is distraction. And these are things that we might get into in our life as we face opposition in our life. So we need to be ready to think through how these things affect us in the things we're trying to accomplish. So the first of these is distraction. So Nehemiah gives an honest assessment of where they are. The walls are all built. The gates are there, but the doors have not been put in. It's almost a done deal that everything's been accomplished. And so Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, they bring him alongside and they say, come, let us meet together at Shephurim in the plain of Ono. And they were planning to harm me. The plain of Ono is a kind of a no man's land between Judah and Samaria. It was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and kind of there's some villages there, but not a whole lot else. One of the things it does is it takes Nehemiah away from the work. So he's there giving leadership on a day-to-day basis, helping them know what to do and how to do it and what the next step is, and it pulls them away from there. And it also says here, that he saw that their purpose was to do him harm. Now later on, Shemaiah says they're going to kill you. We don't know whether this is a purpose of drawing him away from his protection so they could kidnap him or kill him or do some physical harm, or whether it's just to bring him aside to discredit him and make it look like he's getting together and talking with the enemy and working things out with the enemy. A lot of times we get in a situation where we want to get into have what's called a win-win situation. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem do not see what's going on in Jerusalem as a win-win situation. They do not see that if the wall is built, then it's better for you and it's better for us. Because when the wall gets built in the sense of accomplishment and the protection, then what happens is their influence begins to diminish and they lose their place of importance in the land. For Nehemiah, drawing him away makes him vulnerable and takes him away from completing the project. So they want to bring him out to the plain of Ono, and Nehemiah says, oh no, I'm sorry. I just had, J. Vernon McGee did that, I had, no, anyway. But that was his response, because they're trying to distract him from getting the work done. And he says, so I sent the messengers, and he said, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Is he doing a great work? When you look at what he was doing in Persia, remember what he's doing in Persia? He was the cupbearer of the king. He had his full trust and loyalty. He was right next in line to him in terms of the influence he had. He was doing, when he was in Persia, he was doing a great work from the world's perspective. And from Persia, as you're looking at Jerusalem, and he's rebuilding the wall, they're probably saying, is that a great work? All he's doing is building a wall around this city way off in the corner of our kingdom. The importance of the task, the great work, is not defined by world standard, but by God's standard. And he saw that. We need to look at that in our own lives. The poet David White wrote this. He said, I don't want to have written on my tombstone, when finally people struggle through the weeds, pull back the moss, and read on the inscription, I don't want it to say, he made his car payments. What is the great work we're doing? It doesn't have to be great in the world's eyes. What has God asked you to do? What has God asked you to be faithful in? And that's the great work. And we get wrapped up in just going through life. But God says, I want you to be doing something for me. And we need to think through that on our own lives. What is it that God is asking us to do that becomes a great work in his eyes? And then to be careful that the distractions do not take away from that and diminish that. My mentor, Don Jensen, loved this phrase because he said, so often when you're doing something for God, there's something there to distract you, to pull you away, to make you concentrate on something else, to put your heart into something else. And he says, we need to be careful to see that God has called us to do something and not to be distracted by all those things. Through the years, we've had to say that. We've had people want us to get into different theological discussions or different practical discussions about the implications of Scripture and that type of thing, that we've looked at that and said, we could take 6 months and study it, and we could have all these discussions with you. But we realize when we're done in 6 months, we're going to be at the same place. You're going to be at the same place, and we will have not grown a bit, except that we've distracted from ministry for 6 months for doing the work that God has called us to do. Part of wisdom, because people come with their hobby horses. It's amazing to me that some people come with their hobby horse, and to them, that's the most important thing in life. And sometimes they draw you into that. And part of that is we need to be open to God teaching us and yet not be distracted by the task he's given us. Sometimes those things we need to stop and say we need to learn. So if we don't get involved in those, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not missing what God is trying to teach us. Because there are times we need to wrestle with those things. Some of those things we need to get into and talk through them and think through them and pray through them and work through them. But the wisdom is knowing what are those things we need to deal with and what are those things we need to say, we're doing a great work. We will not come down. And that takes a lot of discernment to know those two things. So what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to pull them aside to bring him into discussion, to discredit him, maybe to kill him, to do anything they can to stop the work. And he sees through that. And he says, because of that, we're not looking for a conference to bring out a win-win situation. He said, you're pulling me aside to the plains of Ono to put a stop to the work. So in our lives, we need to be careful that the distractions do not pull us away from the work of God. Verse 4, he said, they sent messengers to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. So if distractions come, we need to be careful that we don't let them become a part of running our life and destroying our effectiveness. The second is false accusation. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent a servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter. So this letter is being published to everybody. In it, it is reported among the nations. Here's kind of a rumor. Everybody's saying out there, they're looking at you and what you're doing in Jerusalem, and everybody out there is saying, look what they're doing. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you're rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. It's interesting to me how people can look at a set of facts. Okay, this person is doing these things. And you can assign two very, very different and opposing motives to that. So Nehemiah, he went to rebuild the wall because he wanted the people to have an identity and a root in the land. He wanted them to be established there in light of the coming Messiah. That was his motive. It was a pure motive, has nothing to do with his power and all that type of thing. And yet, if you look at his rebuilding the wall and his leadership and all that, somebody could look and say, the purpose for rebuilding the wall is to bring protection, to bring it so they can be their own little nation. And in a part of that, they're going to rebel against the king of Persia, who is Artaxerxes. Now, this would hit Nehemiah because his loyalty to Artaxerxes is unquestioned. He was next to him. He was commissioned by him. He was a good friend of his. He was trusted by Artaxerxes. And to come back and have these rumors go back to Artaxerxes that the reason for rebuilding Wallace to rebel against him would have been very hurtful to Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah valued that and didn't want it to be that relationship to be destroyed. So he assigns motives. They assign motives. They look at what he's doing. They assign motives. It says, you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah. That is, he has the prophets in back pocket, so they'll say whatever he wants them to say. Now be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Nehemiah responds to this accusation. He says, I sent a message to him saying such things as you are saying have not been done, but you're inventing them in your mind. For all of them, he's assigning motive to them, for all of them are trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work, and so will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So this false accusation comes, he responds to that. And he said the purpose for the false accusation is to discourage the people from work. And it discouraged Nehemiah from work because he's thinking, what is Artaxerxes going to think when he hears this report? It's easy to look at a set of facts and assign negative motives, bad motives. Part of that is because so often there are bad motives behind what we do. So we have to be careful, not to look at a set of facts, bring our own motives, assign them to those people, and then judge those people because of why we think they're doing what they're doing. And that can happen to us. People can look at what you're doing, and they can say, you know, this is why they're doing what they're doing. So we need to be careful that our motives are right and pure, and then we need to be able to follow through on those and live those. And in Nehemiah's case, he responds to that. No, that's not why I'm doing it. what I'm doing. And I love that last little phrase in verse 9. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. It's a little prayer. We praise God. Help me to keep on keeping on here. Then we see a temptation. He entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mithiel, who was confined to her home. So here's a shut-in. Hadn't been out. Goes into home. This is somebody who's supposed to be on his side and supposed to be a friend. So he's going, we don't know why he went there, but he goes there. And this guy says, Shemaiah says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. So this guy seems to have Nehemiah's best interest at heart. He says, Nehemiah, I've heard these things. They're going to kill you, and this is all going wrong, and we've got to protect you. And so we're going to go into the temple, and we're going to lock up the temple because that is the safest place in the city of Jerusalem to keep you protected. Only one problem, a small one, but one problem. A non-priest was not to go into the inner workings of the temple. From man's perspective, that's the safest place. From God's perspective, that's the most vulnerable place because he's not supposed to be there. That would be a major disobedience to the laws of God to go there. And yet, if you look at the situation around them, you can justify why he would go in there. And Nehemiah reads through that and he says, just because the situation calls for me to protect myself, it's more important to be obedient than it is to protect myself. So he says, should a man like me flee? Could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Obedience was more important to him than his own life. The temptation is to do what's right for me. It's very much like the temptation of Jesus, isn't it? You turn this rocks into bread because you're hungry. What's wrong with that? Well, it's because Satan's tempting you. You jump off the, and he looks at that and he says, that's not what it's for. What's important is obedience. And he sees that here. Disobedience cannot be justified by the circumstances in our life. And sometimes when the enemy comes around, whoever it is, they would push us to disobey, and it's based on the circumstances of our life. But obedience is more important. And he holds up with that. Verse 12, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He sees through that and he realizes Shemaiah wasn't there looking out for his good, prophesying for his benefit. Shemaiah was there because he had been hired by the enemy to come and lead him into disobedience. He was hired for this reason, that I may become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Verse 14 is an interesting verse. He says, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Nodiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. It's almost like he's asking God to bring judgment on this group, who are serving as the enemy and in place of the enemy and getting paid for it. Because Sanballat and his group, they're trying anything they could to pull Nehemiah aside, to pull the Jews aside who are trying to do the work of God and to cut down that, to stop that whole work. And then they try intimidation, verse 17. Also in those days, many letters went out to the nobles of Judah from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Remember, the nobles of Judah were the ones who were not helping to rebuild the temple. Everybody else was there rebuilding the temple, it makes the comments, but the nobles were not helping with that. And they were, excuse the word, they were in collusion with the enemy, if you will. Okay? So here these nobles are talking to Tobiah. Tobiah is a non-Jew, really doesn't have, shouldn't be get a hearing. He's married into some prominent families, and this is part of where they had to address the marriages outside of their the mixed marriages they had here in terms of marrying those who were outside of the Jewish faith, because that brought problems. So Tobiah had come in, and he had been an influence, and people were following him and liking him, and they thought he brought great leadership. So these nobles, and he and they and Tobiah were writing letters back and forth. It says, for many in Judah were bound to oath by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking of, this is of Tobiah's great and good deeds in my presence, and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So these people, these nobles, were working with Tobiah to try to bring fear and intimidation to Nehemiah and try to get him off the project. And this is another way they're trying to stop the work, the good work of God. But verse 15, so that's the four plots, the distraction, the false accusation, the temptation, and the intimidation. Those are the ways they kept trying to do everything they could to stop the work. But then you see in verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. From August to October of that year, they steadily worked at it, and in 52 days, they built this wall. With the equipment they had, that was a marvel. 2 miles of wall, stone upon stone, as they went around. And the recognition, so when our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded and sought, they lost their confidence, and this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to have the Jews lose their confidence, but they knew that if the wall was completed, that it would kind of deflate them, their influence, and their power with these people. The nations around us, they saw they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. In our lives, let's look at that and say, God can help us when we're called to do the great work and we respond to that. And as we don't let things like distractions and false accusations and intimidations and temptations pull us away from that, God will work in our life and work through us, even as a church. Because he is doing a great work in us, and he's given us a great work to do. And he says, I cannot come down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for this encouragement from the book of Nehemiah, an encouragement to be faithful with the task that you've given us. And each of us has a little task to do. But for us, it's something that we're doing for you that becomes a great work because it's great in your eyes. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful then. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 3.